evening, verses 1 through 14.
Jeremiah 17, 1 through 14. As we read, I pray you will see the relevance of these lines to our present hour. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron, with the point of a diamond. It is engraved on the tablet of their heart and on the horns of your altars, while their children remember their altars and their wooden images by the green trees on the high hills. O my mountain in the field, I will give as plunder your wealth, all your treasures and your high places of sin within all your borders. And you, even yourself, shall let go of your heritage which I gave you, and I will cause you to serve your enemies in the land which you do not know. For you have kindled a fire in my anger, which shall burn forever. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and he will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. As a partridge that broods but does not hatch, so is he who gets riches but not by right. It will leave him in the midst of his days, and at his end he will be a fool. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for you are my praise. You may be seated, and let us seek the Lord together. Lord Jesus, you are all of our blood and righteousness, our cleansing and our covering. We bless you. We thank you for your word. Teach us from these lines the importance of trusting in you, not in men. We ask that you would expose our hearts before your word, that you would help us, that we might know you better by having been before your scriptures this evening. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. There is an outline in your bulletin if you want to follow along. This is again, much of Jeremiah is heavy and sober, but I pray that at the same time it's encouraging, because even if you go to a doctor and get a not so good diagnosis, I at least want to know the truth and know what I'm looking at. And so that's what the Lord does here through His servant, the prophet. The first thing to notice in verses 1 through 4, which is very relevant to our own day, is a very simple point. And that is, unforgiven sin is remembered sin. Unforgiven sin is remembered sin. We hear things like, well, time heals all wounds. Time can do a lot of things, but there's one thing time cannot do, and that is it cannot heal the wound of a heart that is estranged from God. Time cannot remove the stain of our sin. And that's exactly what the Lord opens with through Jeremiah, an iron pen with a diamond tip. Okay, this is for writing in stone. And so the Lord basically says, your sins are engraved upon your heart with an iron point, an iron pen, a diamond blade. your children's sins because they follow in your own practice. Verse 2, your children remember the groves in which you committed abomination. The Lord says, your sin is not forgiven. God's people had never forsaken their sin. They never confessed it. They never repented of it. That's why He sent prophets to them. 700 years from now, 600 years from now, He's going to send John the Baptist. And He's going to say, repent. Jesus is going to come into the world saying, repent. God's people are like, what? Repent? Us? Jesus said, unless you repent, you will perish. And remember what repentance is. Repentance is not, well, I'm sorry you don't like what I did. Okay, that's not repentance. Well, I'm sorry you took offense with me. Whether or not I take offense with you or you take offense with me, I have to be honest with you, is irrelevant. Because we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, not the judgment seat of Chris, not the judgment seat of Bethany, not the judgment seat of Marcy, not the judgment seat of Bethany. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And God says, time has not healed this wound. You've never turned from your sins. And so what's He going to do? Verse 3, my mountain. Sometimes in Scripture, in the Old Testament, the mountain. God's house. God's dwelling place. His heritage in His people. I'm going to give you to be plundered, verse 3. All your treasures, the high places of your sin. You're going to go into captivity, verse 4, and serve enemies which you have not known. See, sin that is not forgiven with repentance is remembered. Sin brings misery. I think we need to remember this. I know that unbelievers can't repent until God gives them the grace, but in the church, we ought to be, what, confessing the sins of our land right now. You might say, well, they're not my sins. I've never had an abortion, or I've never, you know, murdered somebody in an unjust war. I've never taken, you know, or wanted to participate in a system with funny money. But again, these sins, like what Daniel said in Daniel 9, it's us. We're part of this. And so at least we who fear God and love Him, if we take God's Word seriously, we don't want the sins, our own sins, or the sins of our land to be written with a pen of iron, with a diamond point, like they're just chiseled into stone. Wait a minute, is this fair of God? I mean, I thought He forgave. I thought, well, He does. And that's the point. That's what makes this so miserably unnecessary, that God announced to His people through Isaiah. Remember, Isaiah came before Jeremiah. Isaiah was about 75, 80 years earlier, and God said through Jeremiah, what? I will blot out your sins. I will forgive your sins. Turn to Me and be healed. But they didn't turn. Make sure, and I would just say this practically to every believer in the room, I say it to myself, pray for me that I can do it too. Every day, confess your sins to the Lord. Don't let any of your sins ever just, well, God's forgotten that. Time moves on. God never forgets a sin that He doesn't forgive. To forgive your sins, He must forgive your sins. And the only way to forgive them is for us to come and confess them through the Lord Jesus Christ and to hope in His mercy. And again, our land may not be repenting right now. I don't hear many leaders talking about the evil that's around us, but we can be repenting. We can be asking the Lord, Lord, break that pin of iron. Break that diamond bit. And you need to repent and turn to the Lord. Now, He says, secondly, in verses 5 through 8, and don't listen to anybody who says otherwise. That, I think, is the practical contextual point of cursed is the man, verse 5, who trusts in man, with the counter in verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Now, this is serious. I mean, think about our own land. Think about how we trust in men today. And the guys in the back of the room, y'all really need to pay attention here and not be looking at anything else and listen to anything else but God's Word. Think about how much evil there is in our land. And there's all this man trust. We trust in science to save us. We trust in doctors. We trust in politicians. We trust in the military. We trust in our 401ks. Whatever it is, all of that is man trust. And God says, if you trust in men, you are cursed. So when I warn you to repent of your sins and you think I do it later, You're trusting in yourself. And God's curse rests upon your head. Don't wait. A godly man sees the evil and hides himself, and the worst evil of all is hell. And not turning now to the Lord from our sins. Notice he gives descriptions of this so we understand what that means. And makes flesh his strength, and whose heart departs from the Lord. These things are epexegetical, or they explain each other. What does it mean to trust in man? Well, I'm going to trust my own strength. I'll pull out of my sins one day when I've had my fill of them. But you know, the funny thing about sin, sometimes sin leaves us because it finds a better host. After it sucked the life out of us high and dry, don't wait for that. Kill sin now. Repent of sin now. And don't trust that, well, I'll pull myself out later. Don't trust that somebody is going to figure out how to bring us out of these national calamities that we're under. Only God can. And I know the world cannot see this, but remember, God said, I'll save Sodom and Gomorrah if there's five righteous people. Be part of that five. Be part of that 5 million in our land. There's a lot of Christians here who are saying, you know what, whatever the experts say, we are going to trust the Lord. We're not going to depend upon our own strength. We are not going to depend upon our own understanding. We are going to draw near to the Lord during this time and turn to Him. Otherwise, verse 6, what happens when you trust in yourself? You're like a shrub in the desert. Now, I've not spent a whole lot of time in the desert, but I've seen pictures. And I can well imagine, you know, those kind of gangly, dried out looking shrubs. That's what he's talking about here. You want to trust yourself? You're going to be a shriveled up nothing. But look at the opposite. Verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord. Let's talk about both of those. Blessed is the man who trusts. Well, I'm not going to live by my own understanding. I'm going to live by God's Word. I'm going to trust His promises that they're true. Remember what faith is in Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those who seek Him. I may not see it right this moment. Actually, I'm praying more than I ever have, you may say to yourself, and I'm finding more trouble in the world. I think we all could say that as Christians, but I'm going to trust the Lord. He knows better than I do. He's the governor of the nations, not me. He's the only one who understands what's going on. So I'm not going to be proud and self-trusting. I'm going to trust Him. And God says, my blessing, if you trust the Lord, think of this. The God of heaven and earth looks out over the whole globe and He sees every man, woman, and child who trusts Him, who trembles at His Word, who when trouble comes, they run to the Lord. When sins are committed, they confess those to the Lord. When the disease diagnosis comes, they seek the Lord and His strength. And He says, my blessing rests upon your life. No matter what you've gone through in the past, no matter what you're facing in the future, trust me and my blessing rests upon you. And then He adds that by way of a further explanation, verse 7, and whose hope is in the Lord. Remember what hope is. Trust is, and faith, you know, the difference between faith and hope. Hope adds the idea of confidence, of this buoyancy of soul. That's why in Scripture, the helmet of salvation and the armor of God, it's called the helmet of the hope of salvation. One of Satan's best weapons is despair. There's no hope for me. There's no hope for the future. My life's a mess. Nothing's going to work out. Then it comes back. Wait a minute. God has spoken. God is faithful to His promises. And hope lays hold of that. And has this confident expectation that what God has said, He will do. And God offers us that hope. Not, well, I hope we have blueberry pancakes tomorrow, because that probably won't happen. Okay. But more that hope. God loves me. He's going to fulfill His promises in my life. It's interesting that in 1 Peter 3:15, the verse that's often used to justify Christian apologetics, be ready to give a reason. A lot of times we stop with the word reason and give that reason, apologia, a reason for what? For your hope. A reason for the hope Not the reason why you know more than everybody else does and you've disproved everybody else's theories and God has spoken. No, no, that's not the Christian's hope. The Christian's hope is not in ourselves and our brains or our feelings, our emotions or anything like that at all. It's our hope. We give a reason for the hope that we have this confident expectation in God that He will keep His promises. And that's what gives the Christian a very different spirit. And I hope you have a very different spirit right now as you walk around and talk to your neighbors. Pray for me that I'll have one, that we won't walk around, oh yeah, it's the end of the world, it's morose, things are, again here, if we put our hope in princes and who's going to get elected, we probably would be very disappointed because men will always let us down. But if our hope is in God, the God who fulfilled His promise to Abraham after 25 years of wandering in the wilderness, the God who fulfilled His promises to that rascal Jacob, the God who fulfilled His promises to Isaac and so on and so forth, and Joseph in Egypt, and God's people languished for 400 years, and what He brought them out with great power. God keeps His word. And then notice verse 8 is kind of a counterbalance to verse 6. Remember what the one who trusts in man's like? He's like a dried up shrub. He has no strength, no staying power. Verse 8, what do you get when you trust the Lord? You get Psalm 1. I love to think of Jeremiah quoting Psalm 1 to himself here as he's hearing this from the Lord. Wait a minute, didn't I hear this before? Oh yeah. He'll be like a tree planted by the waters with roots spread out in the river. What river? Well, you want to know what river that is? Look in Revelation 22:1. We need to know what our blessings are, brothers and sisters. We need to know what to expect of God so we can pray for it and ask Him for it and be hopeful about it. Revelation 22:1. And He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. What is this river? Well, it's the life of God in the soul of man. It's peace with God, life with God, fellowship with God, restored. This is yours. Drink of this. This is why Jesus said, "He who believes in me, out of his belly, out of his gut, will flow rivers of living waters." God doesn't want parched Christians. God's will for you is not to stay dry and parched and uncertain and frustrated your whole life. God's will for us, the blessings that Jesus has purchased for us with His blood, is to have a root in Christ, to be filled with those waters of grace and love and peace, so that what? When heat comes, yeah, the tree's not afraid. Drought, it's not anxious. It's an amazing thing about a Christian during difficult times. He's very much like this tree, and I hope we all are. Yep, difficult times are coming. I think I need some more drinks. Okay, we're going to go through maybe some difficulty, maybe a little bit. Maybe it's going to be costly again. And to be a disciple of Christ, I need some more drinks. I need some more of that river. I need some more of that fellowship with God, that fellowship with Christ. So the same trials that would drive a Judas to hang himself, that trial of seeing what happened to Christ and feeling the pressure of that drove Peter to weep and finally back to Christ. Let the crises of life, brothers and sisters, your personal trials, what we're going through in this world, drive you to drink more of the river of life. That will show that you trust God. Now, but here's the problem. Verses 9 through 11, our hearts are pretty sick. And so it's a fine thing to, oh yeah, I hope my sins are forgiven. I don't want to have unforgiven sins. I don't want my sins to cast long shadows on my life. I don't want to be cursed. I want God's blessing to rest on my life. And then in the middle of this, the verse that's probably quoted a lot in Scripture about depravity, but notice its context. Why here? Why here would the prophet talk about the heart being deceitful above all things? Because guess who we like to trust? Me. Okay, who knows best for me? Me. Who understands? I'll be able to get myself out of this. I'm the best judge and lawyer for my own life. I'm the best commander, the best general for my own life. Nobody knows better than me what's best for me. Okay, and so when it comes to trusting God or trusting man, we got to reckon with something. And that is, we need a new heart. And notice how he describes it. By the way, what is the heart? In the Bible, don't think Valentine's Day and Cupid. And in the Bible, the heart is like the moral center of a man and a woman. It's his thoughts, it's his affections, it's his will. It explains who he is and why he makes the decisions that he makes and has the loves that he loves. And the problem is, our heart is sick. The language here is not pleasant. The heart is deceitful above all things. So here's the problem. It's not only that Sam's heart's deceitful and that Mark's heart's deceitful and that Heather's heart is deceitful out there somewhere. It's that each one of us, no, my heart is deceitful. It's not that, oh yeah, all those poor fools out there, they're all deceived. Oh no, within me, at the center of my being, because of the fall, because of God's judgment upon our sin, because of my own decisions, and that my heart, your heart, all of our heart is deceitful. We are self-deceived. But it's not only that, it is anash in Hebrew. Translations range from desperately wicked to incurably diseased. The point here is that it's deceived and you can't fix it, and neither can I. Now, I hope in a light of this, this is not saying that all men are as bad as they can be, and no, it's not saying that. It's calling us to reckon with, we must be born again. That's why even all the way back in Deuteronomy, you remember you run across these little things in Deuteronomy 10:16, circumcise your heart. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, circumcise your heart. We've already run into it in Jeremiah. There'll be more. I need a new heart. The problem with me is me. The problem with you is you. And the added problem is, I don't think that's the problem. I think I'm okay. And so that's why Jesus came. You know, Nicodemus is like, what? I know he's not saying that I can crawl inside my mother's belly and be born again. And he knows that that's not what. What are you talking about? That I have to be born from above. That I have to be born from on high. Oh. It's what God's been telling His people from the beginning. And now you understand why Americanism won't save us. Now you understand why a gospel that seeks to find its common ground with unbelief won't do anybody any good. It won't save anybody. A Christ that leaves you just where you are won't save a soul. This is why in the old days, and the Puritans, and Jonathan Edwards, and before that, the Reformers, they would not have anything to do with the Roman Catholic gospel of, you know, you can do it, and here's your works, and do your penance, and do your Hail Marys, and Ave Marias, and you'll be good. No. That's like somebody walking into a doctor's office with a cannonball wound in them, and the doctor saying, here's some Neosporin and a Band-Aid. It's not going to do you any good. We must have a new heart. And that's the only way men are ever going to be led away, and to not trust themselves, but to trust God. And now you see why we need to be praying for one another. Oh, Lord, please help us not to be deceived. Please help us. Well, I'm basically a good person. I'm okay. No, you're not. No, I'm not. Jesus, of course, makes us good when we come to know Him. But in ourselves, we have nothing. In our neighbors, nothing but regeneration. Do you see, America has brought, the Lord has brought this country to an impasse. We've got all these problems, and there's absolutely nothing we can do to save ourselves. We cannot change. There's times, obviously, that we have to defend ourselves, and I understand that. But that doesn't get to the heart of the issue, which is men who have their old, dead, deceived, incurably sick hearts, they're going to trust themselves every time. They're not going to trust God. And we need to be praying, if nothing else. Well, I'll read it again, what we confess this evening. And I love this language here in the second petition. We pray that Satan's kingdom, and I hope you are praying this, that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed and that the kingdom of grace may be advanced, because that is the only salvation possible for this land, that God will take away our desperate and deceitful hearts. Now, here's an encouraging word, though. The Lord knows it. Verse 10. Now, this is sobering and encouraging in the midst of the sobriety. I know the heart. You can't know your own heart because you're self-deceived. And so am I. And we're incurably sick and evil in our sins. But God knows. See, that's why the Christian says, what? Search me and know me. David was a godly man, and he said, Lord, search me and know me, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Here's the balm for the Christian. I don't know how sinful and sick my heart is, but God does. And so, Lord, I'm going to go to You. I stand before You. If you're an unbeliever tonight or listening and do not know the Savior, and you know, hey, I know my heart, or I feel like my heart may still be in the grip of self-deception, go to the One who can search the heart and say, God, break my self-deception. Father in heaven, break my blindness. Or just do what they do in the Gospels. Blind Bartimaeus, son of David, have mercy upon me. Come and give me sight. I don't want to look at my sin, but unless I see it, it's going to be written with an iron pen and engraved with a diamond point. So I need for You to come and show me who I am, so I can repent. Then he gives an illustration of that in verse 11 about giving the fruit of his own doings, about the partridge who sits on some eggs but doesn't hatch them. It's like the man who gets riches. He's talking here, what, about covetousness, you know, and just this basic sin that men just wink at. Our whole society is based on... Why do you think they're wanting to sell everybody on, you know, everybody needs to get, you know, this medicine, or everybody needs to buy into this? There's a bunch of greedy people out there that want to make a bunch of money, but that's okay. Corporate greed, you know, the rich get richer. God says, no, that's part of the deceptiveness of the human heart. Now, he concludes, I know our time's up, in verses 12 through 14, where do we go to? I mean, what do we do? I mean, this is so, I mean, our sins engraved with a diamond pen and an iron pen, and we know that God's curse rests on the one who trusts in man, His blessing on the one who trusts in the Lord. But the problem is my heart. I can't cross the bridge. Some of you may know tonight, I do trust myself, Chris. I know I do. I still am in the grip of self-deception. Sometimes there's a little bit of light. I'm like a man walking across the field in a lightning storm in the middle of the night, and the lightning flashes for a minute, and I can see a little bit of what's around me, but then the light goes back out again, and I descend right back into my darkness. What do I do? How do I get out of the grip of my deceitful and sick heart? Well, he says, verse 12, we have a God who is glorious and who is our hope. Now, again here, isn't this amazing? God said all this stuff He's going to do, and yet He still called Jeremiah, well, the Lord, through Jeremiah, still says, I'm the hope of Israel. You know, things can look hopeless. And, of course, we know it was pretty hopeless for Judah. But God still says, I'm the hope of Israel. Look to Me, a glorious high throne. I have power to cure your heart. I have power to give you a new heart, to give you a new birth. I don't want to be one of those who's ashamed because I've forsaken You. I want to know You as my hope. And notice there, verse 13, he says, why are you ashamed? Why are you going to be written in the earth as these men trusted themselves? Because they've forsaken Me, the fountain of living waters. There's that water again. Okay, so God is my hope. It's never so bad. No matter what's happened, there is a God who forgives sins. There is a God who knows how to give men new hearts. And I think if we could just see that and pray for that in our day and see God giving the new birth again, even to some of ours, it would be like life from the dead for us. And we need to pray for it and seek it. Men don't just naturalize themselves into being Christians. God has to give men new hearts to repent and believe. Seek it. Seek it. Hope for it. But remember also, He's the fountain of living waters. Don't forsake Him. You think, well, the future's just so bleak. Says who? Okay, Paul and Silas are beaten and they're sitting there in that Philippian jail and they're singing praise to God. I mean, you think of that, we've read that 100 times and we know that story and we put it in children's songs and all this kind of, but do we imbibe it? No, this is a time to be despairing, disparaging, critical of everybody, suspicious of everybody, calling everybody on the carpet who doesn't, you know, take your view of things. No. This is a time to seek the fountain of living waters, the living God. And if you do seek that, you will not be ashamed. You will not dry out in evil times. You will be like a tree who's able to go through the drought and go through the heat because God, His Word, His Spirit, their vitality is not sapped by the world. If you can only believe this. God never loses His vitality. Jesus has the dew of His youth. From the womb of the morning, He's as fresh as He was when He walked out of the tomb 2,000 years ago. Come to those waters. And so here's the prayer that kind of serves as a transition between this and then the next section, which we may look at next week. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. For what does He say? You are my praise. So what do we do when we feel the evil of our... What do we do when we realize, hey, most of our nation is in the grip of a deceived heart? Oh, we've forgotten that as Christians. That means the scientists are in the grip. Oh, of a deceit. Oh, that means... Oh, you mean like when you have a lot of degrees behind your name, I thought that kind of made you neutral. No, that doesn't take away the deceptiveness and the deadness and the incurable evil. I thought if you were, you know, a reputed theologian, that no, not necessarily. There are lost theologians and lost pastors. What do we have to do? We have to come before God, verse 14, and pray like those in the Gospels. Why do you think we have all those instances in the Gospels of people coming to Jesus and saying, heal me, heal me, heal me, heal me, heal me? We either believe our Gospels or we don't. And that is because He is the only healer. And I would encourage you to have the earnestness in praying this for yourself, your children, and our land, as those men who could not bring the paralytic into the door and they ripped up the tiles of the roof and let Jesus down. Have that degree of earnestness. Ask for it. Pray for it. Lord, if necessary, I want to rip up the ceiling of heaven. Oh, I don't have to. Jesus has already opened the front door. The pearly gates are open day and night through His resurrected flesh and His intercession at the right hand of God. Lord Jesus, heal me. Heal our land. Save us, and we will be saved. Don't pray it once. Don't pray it as a formula. Pray it because the recognition, and stand right here with Jeremiah, stand with John the Baptist, stand with Jesus, and say, Lord, all this world filled with men whose hearts are deceived and self-deceived and incurable. What can we do? Oh God, heal us. Pray for revival. Pray for God to open the womb of regeneration and bring the dead to new life. And then what is the conclusion? For You are my praise. Why do we do this? Well, doggone it, this is my country and I want it back. Bad reason. Okay, I don't want to have to go through bad reading. Anytime you begin sentences with I, normally speaking, it's not going to end in a good place. Okay, I don't like this. I don't want this. I don't agree with this. That all may be true, but the ultimate reason why we want God to heal us and deal with our heart is what? You're my praise. We are here for You. And what is all the misery in our land but a very sad long commentary of men and women and young people who said, no, I'm here for me. And when we live for our own praise and for our own pleasure and for our own enjoyment, God's curse rests upon us. So let's ask for Him to heal us, to save us. And then, Lord, I need to please reorient my life around Your praise. By the way, if you're a sorrowful soul, as I sometimes am these days, let me just challenge you just ask the Lord, take away my garment, my cloak of heaviness, and give me a garment of praise. Nothing alters your spirit. I would encourage you to have a hymnal nearby in the morning where you sing or pray, and just sing a line of praise to God in the morning. You might say, my voice is terrible. God doesn't care. He made your voice. Okay? Praise Him. Praise Him. Why? He dwells in the praises of His people. You want God to be near to you? Abide in His Word? Yes. Pray? Yes. Sing and rejoice. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word and for the encouragement of it, and that there is a remedy for the evil of the sick and depraved heart that we have, and it is You, the healer, the fountain of living waters. Help us not to forsake You, but to listen to You, to hold fast to You, to cling to You, to turn to You with everything in us. Oh Lord, be near to us tonight. Help us. We're a small congregation, but Lord, we would see You do great things in our midst and use us to reach the lost and to be a light to those around us. Lord, please, please, we confess to You. We feel deeply and know assuredly that there is no remedy for the deadness of our day, but for You to raise the dead. So we ask that You would do it, for You are our praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.